where God's going. But this week, I have three questions because I want us to be on the same page when it comes to who God is, who we are, and what does that mean? Jesus had a way of using questions to expose what was going on in the inside of human hearts. Often Jesus would answer a question with a question. People would ask him things, and then he would ask them a question back. And when he did, it forced people to look inwardly at their hearts, at their motivations, their desires and their beliefs. Questions like he would say, well, why do you call me good? Why are you looking for me? What do you want me to do? Which one of you would hand his son a stone when he asked for a loaf of bread, or a snake when he asked for a fish? He would ask questions, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Can any of you add by worrying a single moment to your life? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Can you imagine your 12, 13-year-old son, child saying to you, why are you looking for me, mom and dad? Didn't you know I'd be here? He also asked John's baptism. Was it from heaven or was it from men? Jesus just had a way of asking questions that made people consider their motives, considered what they were doing, why they were doing it. This morning, I want to ask these three questions that will hopefully help us to evaluate our hearts, expose our beliefs, and bring us to the point that we're on the same page about who is God, who am I, and so what does that mean? Before I ask these questions of you, I want us to see how several people in the Bible answered these questions, because I think it'll give us insight and help us to understand our own heart. So I'm going to start with going to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And you can follow along with me. I'm going to read it here. If you got your Bibles, you're welcome to open. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to kind of skip through a couple passages of Scripture this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. In this portion of Scripture, we see where Satan is basically asking a question of Eve. Eve, did God really say you must not eat from this tree? Satan is basically dancing around the question of, who is God to you? And then he goes on to try and answer that question for Adam and for Eve by saying, you surely won't die. Here's what I mean. If Satan was posing them to the question, who is God, he would have answered this question for them this way. Well, God must be selfish because he doesn't want you to eat from every tree. You know, that tree is really good for you. God must be trying to keep something from you. Eve, who are you? Well, surely you must be unloved by God if he's holding back from you something that's good. So what does that mean? That means you have to go and grab what you want. Go ahead, eat the tree, because God's not going to do it for you. You see, Eve accepts Satan's answers to these three questions, and she acts on those beliefs. Now, that's not the end of the story, because Adam and Eve realize that something has changed, right? So for the first time in their existence, Adam and Eve feel shame, and they scramble to cover that shame. And then when they hear God coming in the garden to relate with them as he had always had, once again, they answer the questions, who is God, who am I, and what does that mean? They say, who am I? Well, I'm fallen and I'm shameful. Who is God? Well, he's fearsome and holy. So what does that mean? I must hide from him. I must hide what I've done. I must blame others. See, those three questions are really important, how we answer those questions, right? And we all have answers for these questions that roll around in our head and our heart. I believe that at the core of who we are as people, we're constantly asking and answering these questions. One thing that I have learned about the nature of people from working with kids is that we're really good with having a public answer that's the right answer. And then we also have the more honest answer that we don't always share with each other. Right? Let me give you an example. This past Easter, I had this really cool object lesson that I was doing with the kids. I had three jars, one, two, three. They had crosses on them. You know, one to represent Jesus, the two on the side to represent the thieves that were on the cross with him. I also had a pile of nails. And as the kids listed things that criminals might do to get in trouble, I would take a nail and put it in the two jars on the end that represented the criminals. Jesus' jar remained empty because he hadn't done anything wrong. But then we talked about how Jesus' jar was empty because he was free of sin. And I asked the kids to do something. I said to the kids, I want you to think for a second of the things that you have done wrong. And for each thing that you think of, why don't you pick up a nail? And we're going to put it in the jar of Jesus because he took our sins. Yeah, great illustration. It did not go the way I intended. All right? Because the boys took a big handful of nails. Now, you cannot tell me that those boys thought of 40 to 50 things that they had done wrong. Okay? But they thought that was the right answer. On the flip side of that, I had a girl. She did not pick up a single nail. Because she thought that was the right answer. Oh, I'm not supposed to sin. I don't sin. There are things that we have done to sin. And in that moment, those boys, I know, were not being thoughtful or introspective at all. But as adults, don't we do the same thing? Especially in church, we like to give the right answer. I can sometimes say to the kids, hey guys, you know, if you could talk with anybody, who would you want to talk and meet with? Jesus. Okay, all right, that's a good answer. But if there was somebody that you knew that you would like to talk to, who would you like to talk to? Jesus. Okay. Somebody who's currently alive, Jesus. Like, no, I need like an honest answer. I'm not looking for the church answer here. I agree, he would be cool to talk to. We have our Christian public answers, and then we have the answers which we hold much closer to our chests. Sometimes we answer this question like, who is God? Well, he's there, but sometimes I feel like he's not involved in my life. Who am I? Well, I guess if God's not in control, then I'm the one who has to be in control. Well, what does that mean? Well, I guess I have to do this on my own. Now, that's just one possible way. We all have different ways that we answer that question of who is God and who are we. The Israelites in the desert were constantly asking and answering these questions. More often than not, they had two answers for these questions. Again, they had the cultural answer, because they were the Israelites. So their whole life was built around the answers to these questions. But then they also had those questions that they really, the answers that they really lived out. Exodus chapter 20. 18 through 21. It's right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So let's ask these three questions to the Israelites. Who is God? Well, he is fierce. He is powerful. He is holy. He's terrible. And those answers are right, right? But then they answered the question wrong. Who are we? They answered it right. We're flawed. We're small and sinful. But then they answered this one wrong. So what does it mean? Well, if God is fierce and we're small and failed and sinful, well, that means I can't approach God. I have to remain at a distance. Someone else go in my place. They answered that question wrong. Faced with the exact same situation, Moses answers those questions differently. Moses says, "Who is God? Well, he is the great I am, the beginning, the end, the source of everything. Who am I? I'm his servant. I'm his loved one. And yes, I am small and I'm finite. But because I'm small and finite and he is so great, what does that mean? That means I must draw near to him because I need him. I must commune with him. I must go and be in his presence." See, how we answer those questions makes a big difference, doesn't it? If you turn over a couple chapters to Exodus 32, the Israelites answer those questions again. Chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took them and he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings, not to the true God, but to this golden calf that they made. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Here, they're answering the questions again. Who is God? Who am I? Well, God is absent. He's distant. He's up on the mountain. He's not here with us. He's not engaged in our lives. Who are we? Well, we need a leader. And if God is not going to be here to be our leader, we're going to make our own leader. So what does it mean? We'll find another God made in the image that we feel comfortable with. See, they kept answering the questions and they kept getting the answers wrong. They answered these questions based upon feelings, based upon circumstances. They didn't answer these questions based upon the truth of who God was. How we answer these questions are crucial to how we live out our faith. But we as people are very complicated and messy. I'm complicated and messy, just so you know. I love God with all my heart, and I mess up with all my heart sometimes. And I think we can all probably have our me too, right? Like we have seen here with the Israelites, we often have multiple answers to the same questions. And we really believe them. We really believe God is good, but then sometimes we really do believe that he's good, but he's distant from us. We have to look for how our heart answers these questions to who is God, who am I, so that we can answer it rightly. What does that mean for how I live? Let me tell you a really crazy story. Several years ago, I think it was back before COVID, I performed my grandmother's funeral. My dad's mom, for the most part, I performed my grandmother's funeral. It was my dad's mom. For the most part, I had lost touch with my dad's side of the family. My dad was one of the only Christians in his side of the family. And so they didn't always get along with my dad well. One of my uncles had passed away. Another had moved to Florida and had taken my grandmother with him. So I hadn't seen my grandmother for a long time. And so everyone kind of drifted. Before my grandmother's funeral, everyone was trying to reconnect over Facebook and started sharing pictures. Can you put up the one picture? The first one? Let's see. All right. So this is my dad. Oh, I was about to look this way. This is my dad and his surviving family. So my dad is the one all the way on the right. Okay. And then it's my dad's sisters and brothers, and the oldest is the one sitting on the chair in front. You can tell they're all Huffs, first of all, because all the guys have the same exact haircut, or lack thereof. And if you ever get a chance to meet my two brothers, they equally have that same thinning haircut. The other two guys who are, let me see. Let me do it this way. I can't. So I'll run to that slide in a second. So it's my dad, his sister, this guy here, and then the one all the way on the end. Okay? I'll run to this side just so everybody can see. I'm going to get my exercise this morning. So my Uncle Mike here and my Uncle Dave. No. That's my Uncle Dave. Hold on, I'm having brain fade. See, it's because we didn't have a lot of connection. Danny, my Uncle Mike and my Uncle Danny. My Uncle Mike is the youngest of all my dad's siblings, so there was 8 of them all together. He was only 2 years older than my oldest brother. So Uncle Danny is about 2 years older than Uncle Mike. My oldest brother, Skip, was only about a week old, so that makes my two uncles 2 and 4 years old when my grandfather died. He was in his mid-40s and had had a heart attack. At ages 2 and 4, my uncles knew their father, but after 50-something years of age, when we took this picture, their memories of him had grown very faint because they were so little when he had passed away. They had a couple pictures of my grandfather, if you can show the next slide. Right? You can't even see his face, can you? These were the only two pictures they had of their father. As you can tell, you can't really see him very clearly. My grandparents hadn't taken very many pictures of themselves, and so my uncle's memory of what their father looked like had faded. When my grandmother passed away, my aunt started a Huff Facebook group. And so people could share pictures and we could reconnect with each other. And I was using it to gather information for doing the funeral service. My brother Skip had gotten my parents' pictures and started to scan some of them to be able to put and share with everybody. And when he did, he posted these two pictures, if you could go to the next slide. So, all right, I'm not going to run back and forth this time. The black and white one is my mom and my dad on their wedding day. And the gentleman standing next to my dad is my grandfather. They took that picture on their wedding day. The one next to it that's in color is my grandfather and my grandmother that my parents took on their way home from their honeymoon. My brother scanned these pictures and put it up on the Facebook page. Can you imagine after 50 years of life finally seeing your dad's face? They were blown away. Can you show the next slide? So this is the actual post from Facebook. I'll read them for you because it's small print and I got to come over here because it's small print on the back screen. So underneath the picture, my Uncle Mike says, OMG, that's the first time I've ever seen my father. I'm speechless. And then on this little cutout over here, it says, he reposted the picture and put on his own private Facebook page. This is my father and my mother. This is the first time in my 54 years on this earth I have ever seen my father's face. He died when I was 4. I'm still trying to wrap my head around it, and I'm in shock. You see, my uncles wanted to know their father, but they didn't have a good answer for who he was because they never knew him. If we want to know our father, we need to spend time with him so that we can answer the question, who is God? Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Oh yeah, there it is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also, he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If we want to know our Father, and we want to answer these questions, who is God? And we want to answer it right, then we need to look to and know Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. I love my uncles, but I don't want to be like them where I forget what my father looks like. I need to spend time with him daily. Listen to what Jesus himself said in John 14, 8 through 11. He said, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Amen. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. This is why every pastor will always push you. Spend time with God every day. Read your word. Talk to him. It's in these times that we relate to Jesus, that we spend time getting close to him, that we experience grace in our lives, that we can begin to see God for who he really is, and we can get the answers to those questions right. I want us as a church, as we grow together, to get those answers right, because it makes a big difference. Who is God? He is compassionate, slow to anger. Who am I? I am the object of his compassion. So what does that mean? I don't need to hide from my Father. I can go to him. Who is God? He is generous. He is a good Father. Who am I? I am his child. What does that mean? I can ask him to meet my daily needs. Who is God? He is good and he is active. Who am I? I'm the recipient of his mercy and his grace. So what does that mean? Sometimes we're going to face tough stuff, but I know the Father has a plan for my life that is good, and I can trust him. Who is God? He is sovereign and he is wise. Who am I? I'm co-heirs with Jesus. So what does that mean? I can be confident and I can be bold, and in the face of my struggles, I can approach God without fear. So now's the time for us to do a little introspection. How do you answer these questions? Who is God to you? Think about the times in your life that you have faced difficulty and trials. How did your response show what you really believe about who God is? Do your answers reflect the true God? In what ways do you need to maybe confess, repent, and ask God to change your view of who he is? What if you had answered those questions differently? What if you saw God more clearly? How would we live differently if we could answer these questions according to who Scripture says? And not just because they're the right answers, but because they're the answers that we're living out in our lives. Why don't we take a moment this morning and pray? Jesus. Father, I ask you just to search our hearts. And Lord, as we seek to answer these questions, I pray that we would not just always answer these questions rightly, but that we would also think about how we honestly answer these questions and the way we live our life, and then get to know you more so that our answers change. Help us to spend time with you, to get to know you. Help us not to have an image of you that's based upon feelings, that's based upon misinformation, but help us to build an answer to our question of who you are based upon what is true as found in Scripture. God, help us to live our lives out in a way that pleases you and reflects who you really are. Thank you for your word this morning. We invite you that, God, when we have different answers to these questions, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds so that we can get it right, God. Because, Lord, moving forward, we want to reflect who you are in all that we do. Thank you for this time this morning, Lord. We just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When you go about this week, be conscious of how you're answering those questions. And really seek to answer those questions according to what Scripture says and not just what circumstances say. And see how your life is different, because those questions matter.